do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:11. We'll continue in our work on spiritual gifts, and we'll open up with prayer as we do, remembering that as we come to God's Word, to learn God's Word, that we should be extremely humble, knowing our hearts need to be in the right place, not thinking about anything else or concentrating on anything else but God's Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, great Father in heaven, thank you so much for all that you have so graciously blessed us with through your word, through this life, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the one who has earned it all for us. We thank you, Father, that you have gifted us so much in this life. We thank you also that you are patient, because we often waste so much time and not thinking of you and following you and living as you have blessed us to live. Yet you never remove our blessings. You never withhold your communication, your love, and when we need it, your discipline. And Father, we ask that your Spirit within, who is the one who empowers us to live in these gifts, that would guide and direct us and open our hearts to their importance. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So as the gifts are given here, listed as given by Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts are listed as coming from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's always, if there's ever any slight discrepancy in the word, you can bet that volumes have been written on one view or the other. I don't think there's any conflict there. it's the mystery of the Trinity, I think it applies to. But in Christ, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. Paul here lists four gifts, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Remember this purpose. That's not just for these gifts of leadership, which is what Paul is focusing on here in this particular list. It's the leaders that he's mostly actually is focusing on. But all the gifts given to the body are for the equipping of the saints, because we're told that they're for the common good. So that for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's quite a high bar that has been set for us, to mature to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. Measure and stature. It talks about amount and quality. So it's really quantity and quality, if you will. And that is a quality of life and a quantity of life. And I certainly don't mean length of life there in years, but in terms of richness of work and fruit and service, there's certainly an amount to that. And by the way, that's an amount that we don't know. it means that you would, by your alertness and your spirituality on a day-by-day basis, that you would miss very few opportunities to serve God. A believer who's occupied with themselves and the world would miss many opportunities to serve God, which come to us every day in abundance, I would think. All of us miss some of them. Who knows? When we get to heaven, God will be like, you missed most of them. And it'll be like, yeah, all right, that kind of makes sense. But, there's a quantity there of life, of the work that we do on a day-by-day basis where we serve. And work doesn't always mean some physical thing. It could be prayer, spiritual, service of others, helping of others, ministering to others. Responding to others spiritually, and all of that would consist of a work, as God has called us to work. Then stature is quality, a quality of life. And these things are to the height that is Christ, which is incredibly amazing and incredibly high. And so as we are, as the leadership, you know, and you say the leadership, you know, why are they supposed to be the way that they are? They're leading and protecting the flock. And we all need authority. We talked about this on Sunday because we're created beings. We're not absolutely free. Only God is. God's the only sovereign one. And so we need authority. We need to be guided. And the guidance in any realm, parents, bosses, government officials, police officers, you know, when do those organizations work well is when the leadership is of quality. And in the spiritual life, it's no different, and in fact, a much greater quality. And Paul is going to write out a job description, really, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for the pastor and the minister, which is the minister is really the deacon. And it's incredibly virtuous, incredibly ethical, incredibly moral. So the leadership is to guide the flock. And therefore, you know, where's the flock? Where are we all supposed to go? And we're all supposed to go to the image of Christ, which, as he says here, to the building up of the body, to the fullness of the stature that is Christ. So the leadership is really a depiction of where we're all going, because the leadership is supposed to guide us there and help us there. You know, part of the pastor ministry is teaching, and we'll see that. The leaders are to teach, and have that ministry is, and it's twofold. It's pastoring and teaching, and there's two aspects to that. We'll talk about that a bit when we get there. And so the leadership is to bring the body of Christ, to help the body of Christ, to teach the body of Christ, and assist. You know, leaders, as what Christ said, the greatest of you is the servant, right? So that all great leaders have to be servants, first and foremost. And we're all, you know, if you're in a leadership position, you're always headed that way. You know, we're always going to find out where we come up short. And that has to be fixed. That's what we have to do. We have to see where we're not doing it right or well enough, and it has to be fixed. We've noted already that how do you get good in your spiritual gift, right? How does your spiritual gift get more better? In bad English, how does it get there? Is by using it. And by using it, simultaneously growing up spiritually. So there's a maturity and there's a frequency of using it. And, you know, in certain aspects of what we're called to do, we can like some parts, right? And don't you if you like a part of your ministry, then, you know, your service that you're called to do, you're going to do that more often than others. And the parts that you neglect are going to suffer. And God's going to make that clear to you. And so what do you do with that information? You say, I got to change. Right? This has got to fit. I've got to mature in this area. There are aspects of this that have to change. And we all do. You know, we all do. So there's nothing to be really embarrassed about. But it's something that, you know, the flesh in us as fallen creatures will want to make excuses, want to blame other people, want to, you know, do the things. It's the fall. It's when the Lord came back to the garden and Adam and Eve had fallen. It's the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. It's the serpent. He deceived me. You know, blaming other people, making excuses, that's what we do. And instead we have to do, we have to change. And so that's part of the maturing process, and we see this, that we're all in this together, right? The body is how many? One, but with many members. And the many members have different gifts. And the different gifts have to work together. The spiritual gifts, we have to be empowered by the Spirit. And they have to work together to create a unified, powerful, unbreakable, undividable, I don't think that's a word, cohesive, unified body. And that's what a church is, or family. You know, if you, not everybody, you know, and I think, and I should say to our online viewers, if you're seeing the screen and it's blinking, the elevator got fixed, the HVAC got fixed, and the buzz was taken away, thank God. But then now the projector's acting up. So if you see, if you're watching the video, if you don't get to see the slides and you're only seeing me, that's the issue. So if you want to like turn, you want to go to audio and not just look at me all the time, I understand. With the online, where I was getting with that is that if you don't have a local assembly to go to, which it's sad that some people don't. I've talked to them. I know people in very populated areas who have told me they've tried to become part. And you know, they listen to us. They get their food from us. And they're a part of us. And they've tried to go to churches, local churches around their areas. They've tried several. And they're it's hard to be there. Because so much of Christianity, especially in the West, has become so progressive and liberal and political and has left the Bible and has left the inerrancy, the sola fide, you know, this only faith comes from here, and they've left that for other things, you know, that are culturally and socially the latest craze, and that's a travesty to do. And so we are not going to do that ever. We're not going to ever have anything else besides the Word of God as our basis of truth. And to try as much as we can, as hard as we can, to get from the Scripture and the Scripture alone, the revelation, the correct interpretation of every passage and how those passages relate to other passages that are of the same category, but also in the same time of the whole picture of the Bible. And there's a lot of work in that. Right? You've got to say, like a passage like this, Ephesians 4, you've got to understand Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 in light of chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then you've got to understand those chapters in light of Ephesians as a whole. And then you've got to understand Ephesians in light of the epistles as a whole. And then the revelation, and where do these epistles fit in the entire biblical narrative? Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's seamless. It's not a disjointed thing. It's God's movement through human history. God's revelation, God's movement, God's redemption, God's work in the salvation of mankind and the judgment of his enemies. And revelation is progressive. It's progressive until the church was established. And still there's more to come, but there's not more scripture to come. So we're very, very fortunate to have it all. Therefore, functioning in our spiritual gifts, right? They're given by the Spirit. We'll look at it in 1 Corinthians 12, which is Paul's longest and most extensive list that he gives of spiritual gifts. That's where he talks about them the most. And in that passage, we see that it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's mentioned several times that these gifts are empowered, given. They get their ability through God the Holy Spirit within. And therefore, it is clear to us that we have to be spiritual. You know, we can't say, all right, I think I have a gift of help or ministering, and so I'm just going to do a lot of work. We haven't seen Mormons walking around Dallas in a long time, but they used to live in our apartment complex for years. And these usually boys, they're always coming up to you and asking you what they can do for you, because they're working their way into heaven. So, you know, every lawn they cut, all the leaves they rake, branches they cut down, or trash they take out, you know, that's all added on the pile of works that's going to get them into heaven. So they're doing a lot of work, no doubt. And all of it's useless. It's useless because it's not spiritual. That's just human work. So we see a natural thing, which is the ability to help. Everybody can do that. But when it comes over to this Christian side, and I have a gift of helping, and I have a spirit within, and I'm spiritual as a person, and I'm growing spiritually to the measure of the fullness of Christ, and I'm learning, and I'm using this gift as much as I can, which is going to make me use it more, then this common thing, this natural thing of helping, becomes supernatural. And that's a gift God has given to the church. So the Holy Spirit is of extreme importance. John Wolrud, in his book called The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he states, quote, "While God may choose men of natural ability, it is clear that spiritual gifts pertain to the spiritual birth of Christians rather than their natural birth. The qualities of the spiritual gifts are not evident in the individual before his salvation. The spiritual gifts pertain to his new nature rather than his old. Spiritual gifts must not be regarded, then, as an enlargement of natural powers, but a supernatural gift bestowed in keeping with the purpose of God in placing that individual in the body of Christ." I'm in a position in the body. You're in a place in the body. And that place has a certain ministry with it. And that is the ministry that I have to accomplish. Right? Through God the Holy Spirit. Through my own spiritual growth. Through my own decisions. I've got to accomplish that. And you have yours. And when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we cannot blame anybody and say, well, you know, they didn't recognize me, so I didn't do it. They didn't pat me on the back, so I didn't do it. I was more absorbed with my career, and I didn't do it. I was more absorbed with my family, and I was growing. I was raising kids. You don't understand. I didn't have time. I was going to school. I was studying. I was getting a degree. I was applying for jobs. I was sick. I couldn't do it. I was poor. What are all the excuses we can come up with? And Christ is just going to say, you have no excuses. Right? What I gave you, this great word, what we possess, sufficiency. It's a great word. Meaning, you have enough. And I do too. And that's why when we find in our pursuit of our gifts, and you know, and already in this study, I've been hit with, you know, revelation, eye-opening things, and things I have to change. I have to change. Yeah, you find out that God says, look, it's time for this to change. It's time for you to grow up. And I think, man, oh, man, that's right. One of the books I'm reading for school mentions this story about a Christian couple, and the wife had an affair and got pregnant, and she went, you know, well known in the church. I have no idea who these people are. I can't even really tell you if the story is true or not, but I know the author, so I would think it absolutely is. But she had an affair and got pregnant, and you know, now you have to come clean. And or I guess you could try and hide it and say it was your husband's child. But, you know, has anybody in the Bible ever done anything like that? Yeah, I think maybe King David comes to mind. But, you know, and he tried to hide it. And he had to come clean. So anyway, the husband, the real hero in this story is the husband. He decides to stay with her. And he decides, but it's killing, you know, his conscience is going crazy. How can I raise this child? Should we abort it? How can I raise this kid as my own? Apparently a man in the affair had gone away. So he's talking to his pastor about it, and his pastor said to him, look, is God for life or for death? Is God for the living or for the dead? You can't kill this kid. You can't abort him. And he said, but and what is our God? What is he called? His pastor's telling him this. I'm just trying to remember. It was great, you know, this story. The pastor said, he's our Father, right? So you're a father, and you're going to, does the Father get rid of his enemies? Does the Father say to the illegitimate, don't come near me, I'll kill you? No, it's God invites the unwanted, the unloved. And then he said to the father, he said, you have to grow up. And man, that's a lot of growing up to do something like that. And yet, you know, it is truly ultimately what love does. God's love, not human love. Human love would go the other way. So Walverud goes on to list the permanent spiritual gifts, teaching, helping, or ministering. Actually, Walverud puts helping and ministering, which is the gift for deacons, diakonos, together. Administration and ruling. He puts leadership and the gift of administration as one, which they may be. I mean, there's so much overlap here. Like helping and ministering, you know, that they're really close. Same with administrating and ruling, evangelism, pastor, exhortation, giving, and showing mercy. And so he would, and agree with us as most would, the explanations of people who have tried to keep the supernatural, what I mean, miracles, healings, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostleship, prophecy, and discerning spirits. there's the full-on argument that says, yeah, we have those gifts, and they don't try and temper it with reason. And when I say reason, when's the last time you saw anybody commit a miracle? Right? When's the last time we have read of an accurate historical account of a miracle or a healing? Not that God doesn't heal, but that someone had the power to touch and heal. We've not seen it at all. And not to mention that they're usually certain denominations that go along with this. They still have these gifts. They neglect the scriptural instruction and how they're used. So like the gift of tongues, the only time that we've ever seen it used and described is in Acts chapter 2, where they're speaking foreign languages. So now you have Pentecostals and other denominations are releasing out this undecipherable babble. And, you know, that's the scripture never says that. So you couple the fact that, you know, they're not really accurate with the scripture, and just to our reason, it doesn't make any sense. How does it build up the body? You know, because there's a purpose. That's why it's, once you know the purpose of spiritual gifts, you can see through that nonsense. That if someone says, well, look, I have the gift of, you know, prophecy. Well, you know, to a prophet is a voice of God directly. God speaks somehow, either it's dreams or vision or audibly, speaks to the prophet, and this prophet speaks to you. And, you know, if you say, well, God just spoke to me, and you read a passage out of the Bible, does that make any sense? You know, God gave us brains to use. I'd say, I have the gift of prophecy, and God just told me On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. You're like, you have the gift of prophecy. You think that's prophecy? You're just reading passages out of the Bible. So it didn't make any sense. What does make sense is that teacher gift. And to take this can be complex at times. And it's large. A lot of information. And to take this and to organize it and to understand it, you know, from first century Koine Greek, first century culture, Hellenistic culture, Jewish culture, Greek culture, Roman culture, all that history, and you know, put it all together to make a presentation that is discernible and applicable. Because that's the other thing a teacher has to do, is to make the truth is always applicable to the current time. You know, and some people use that as an excuse for the Bible being not relevant anymore because it's so old. Truth is truth. You're not going to get away with that one. So, back to spiritual gifts. How's the flicker? Everybody doing okay? Is it bothering you a little bit, Sue? All right. We can turn it off. Would you rather me turn it off? Okay. Maturity and consistent use of spiritual gifts are the key to their power. Again, the Holy Spirit within is given to us to propel our spiritual lives daily. We must focus, be alert, be diligent, and follow the mandates and the ways of the Christian life. Now, notice what I said there, and there's argument about this. And again, it's also taught by a fringe group, a denomination, that you can do certain things and then the Holy Spirit takes over everything. Your consciousness, your body, and the Spirit makes you more of like a vessel or a puppet by which then you do the things of the Christian way of life. So if you could find a way, whether it's a prayer, whether it's a saying, whether it's an emotional feeling in which you could hand over the controls of your choice, your self-determination, your volition, and hand it over to God, and then God does, and you know, your conscious decision-making is gone. Well, you know, to me, that's cheating. And it doesn't happen. That is not the way. If it is not the way. The way is that God has given us a choice. We're in His image, right? You have a choice to believe in Christ or reject Him. You have a choice to learn the Word of God or not. As was said to the Israelites umpteen times, you have a right to follow God and follow the law or to reject it. God said to them, I've set before you life and death. What's next? Choose life, that you may live. So we're given a choice. And if we make the choice to live the Christian life, and I mean daily, all the time, and to do that, you have to be alert, you have to be diligent, you have to follow the mandates, you have to follow the ways of the Christian life, then the Spirit will propel us on that journey, on that way. But it's not like, you know, it sounds to some, well, that sounds like you're doing works and then the Spirit's helping you out. Not really. But you have the purpose to do the work, don't you? I mean, and when is it that we could ever lose control of ourselves to God? Isn't part of the fruit of the Spirit self-control? We have to choose this life. And we know, we're told, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, right? In Hebrews 12. Run the race that is set before you. He didn't say God will run the race, grab hold of your legs and make you run. No, he said run the race that's set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And therefore, I mean, I have to choose that. I'm surrounded, and you and I are surrounded by many distractions. And not just surrounded, in here. And if you're only listening audibly, I'm pointing to my coconut head. In here, there is a ton of distraction. There's the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is key here in the spiritual gifts. The believer's sanctification, spiritual understanding, assurance, service. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's assurance. Prayer and worship of God all spring from the work of God, the Holy Spirit, within us. But, however, the church has been plagued with two opposite extremes. There's been the abuse of spiritual gifts, and once again, we can thank the Corinthians for showing us the wrong way. They abuse their spiritual gifts. And as Paul lets on, it seems to what he says when he says to them, desire greater gifts. I think we'll see that a little bit. It doesn't mean that you can desire a gift that you don't have. If we look at the word desire as the church as a whole, what do we desire to have in our midst? And he says the greater gifts. And in that passage, he says first, second, then third, and after that. He doesn't use fourth, but he goes first, second, third, apostles, prophets, teachers. I can't remember the next one. But then, you know, and he says desire the greater gifts. There's no more apostles and prophets, so you desire what? A teacher. But it doesn't mean that all of us are desiring to be teachers. It just means that, look, in our assembly, we elevate the Word of God. In Corinth, they elevated tongues. And where did Paul put it on his list? Last. Ekthos. He put it last. And they, you know, because they had this gift, Corinth was a metropolitan city. A lot of trading going on there. It had a port on the west side and a port on the east side. I don't know what map you're looking at in my head, but and then they had a railway or a way to take the goods over here to over there and put on another ship and go. And so all this trading from all over the empire coming through there, a lot of languages. And if you could hear the gospel in your language in a Greek city, and you spoke Aramaic, Persian, whatever, say you're from the Far East, whatever languages they were speaking, and you heard in Urdu, isn't that Pakistan? You heard the gospel in your language in such a foreign place. Wouldn't that make you listen? It's a great gift, right? But who's it for? For the guy from Pakistan, not for you and me in the church. We already have the truth. It is for us. But, you know, here it seems from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that, you know, people in the church couldn't wait to stand up and speak Urdu. And everybody in there is like, we don't speak that. What? And that's why there was a gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, I think this to be true, as I make sense, trying to make sense of it. We don't have all the data on how this all worked. And Paul said that you guys were just, you were interrupting each other. You couldn't wait to talk your language, whatever it was. And then he said to them, it's better to prophesy than it is to speak in tongues. And so that gift, too, a temporary gift, is no longer in use. And so you have these two extremes. So has the Corinthians abused spiritual gifts? Have we seen that happen after Corinth in the history of the church? Yes, a lot. Enough. In the West, in America, actually not just the West, because I think at the time in the mid 20th century, Pentecostalism was the fastest spreading Christian religion. And I've met many Pentecostals. They did have their gospel right. At Grace Bible Church, there were several ex-Pentecostals who were attending the church, and they were like, yeah, we always had the gospel right. It was just the charisma that was off. Anyway, it grew very fast. And because of the charismatic movement, and see, there's God can do good out of anything. Not that it justifies the bad, but out of the charismatic movement, the emphasis on spiritual gifts came back to the church. And that has to be said as I get on with my point that I'm long-winded here. The other end of the extreme was to completely neglect them, spiritual gifts. In other words, in the church, not really see them as of anything of importance. You know, and that way, if I had a tendency, that's where I would go. If I let my, you know, tendencies are non-biblical human biases. My bias is, don't worry about it. Just do the work that you see. You'll figure it out. And as I've studied through this time, God's like, don't say that. Because it's, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, tell them to discover their spiritual gifts. But also tell them, don't stress out about it. Because these gifts have so much overlap. And within a certain gift, like ministering or helps or mercy or encouragement or administration, there's, in, even in teaching, there's variety of ways that it can manifest itself. And it depends really on where you are, what group you're a part of. So that we have to appreciate the importance of spiritual gifts. And God has opened my eyes to that. And so that's why, you know, when I always say, yeah, this will be a quick section and we'll be moving on in Ephesians 4. Nope. God said no. So we gave some as apostles, apostolos, prophetas, prophets, euangelistas. It's only mentioned here. And the evangelist, we don't know too much about, but we can glean a lot by the word. Euangelion is the Greek word for gospel or good news. So he's a carrier of the gospel. Poimenos is shepherds. This word to shepherd the flock, this is the noun. Poimenos is the noun. Poimeno is the verb, and the verb is used quite a bit. Jesus told Peter, shepherd my sheep. It's used of the presbyteros, which is the elder. It's used of the episkopos, which became bishop along down the line, which I think is not a real position, by the way, in my opinion. It's not in the Bible, anyway. So, episkopos is overseer. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard. And they're to shepherd. They are to shepherd. And here we see that the shepherd, connected by the conjunction chi, puts poimenos and didaskalos together as one. The shepherd has to be a teacher. And this makes perfect sense. If you're going to lead, you need to teach. And this is a shepherd in some capacity. The pastor seems to have the same job as the others, overseer and elder. Because Paul uses overseer and elder interchangeably, and he says of both of them, they need to shepherd. And then here he has shepherd with teacher. And they're to teach. And, you know, so they're all connected somehow, these leadership gifts. One thing we can get from this list, and it might be, there might be a truth to this that we can glean, and you know, you have to be careful of ever going too far, but that if it's not mentioned in the scripture, I mean, is that these are positions of authority in the church. And Paul here would therefore be focusing in this, in Ephesians 4, on the leadership, right? So how do we connect that with the other gifts? The leaders are to show and teach and show the application of, in their teaching, the way in which we're all to use our gifts in building up one another. So that's why the leaders are not doing anything different from anybody else. Right? They're just teaching about it. Do they have more knowledge than anybody else? No. Now, the only way I can have more knowledge than anybody else is because I do this so much. And you probably don't spend that many hours a week studying Scripture. So, but, you know, define knowledge anyway. If you're maturely living a spiritual life, you might have more knowledge about it than me, even though I might know more Greek and Hebrew and history and Scripture, right? But maybe you know God better than I do, right? So, but what am I to do? Or any leader, he's got to teach. And it doesn't mean that he has more knowledge than others. It means that he has a gift to teach it. But he can't neglect the other aspect of this. Because especially, and I could tell you this personally, the teaching is the funnest part of it. The leading is the least fun part of it. I would suppose it depends on who you are. You know, but for me, the teaching part is, you know, where I find myself mostly throwing my energy. And it would be easy, therefore, for me to neglect, which in the past I have, the leadership part. And so could I say, well, God, you know what, I'm just going to be a teacher and I'm not going to lead. And he's going to say, not behind that pulpit, you're not. Not with that microphone on, not with that jacket on. No, you're going to do both. And that's why, in my opinion, in the pastor teacher, you can't make doctrines out of opinions or experience. But I can see from doing this for 10 years that the teaching part and the leading part have different aspects. And say you neglect one of them and you pour more energy into the other. And I think all of us would agree that the more you use your spiritual gifts, the better you get at them. So one part of your ministry, and it doesn't, you know, this is not just for the pastor teacher. Dr. Walrood believes, and I've read his book before, I never saw this, that he thinks every Christian has the gift of helps because we're all supposed to help, which would mean for many of us, we certainly could have multiple gifts. But that's Walrood's opinion, which, you know, we should take seriously. He's a president of Dallas Theological Seminary for years. He'd written multiple books, and I love his books. He's one of my favorite theologians. So in helps, if you have this help gift, or say we all do, there's going to be certain areas of helping that you're going to like more than other areas. So where are you going to spend most of your time? In these areas over here. So can you say to God, you know, those things that you set before me to do, I said, no, I don't want to do them. They bore me. Maybe they're hard. Maybe they're harder. And I'm going to do these over there because they're easier for me. And God's going to show you. He's going to say, no. You're not sovereign. I'm sovereign. You don't call the shots. I call the shots. And it may take a while for God to show us and discipline us, actually, that he's going to open our eyes to the fact that we're neglecting things. And what do you do with that? Stop neglecting them. It's clear. Just get to work. Get to work. Get to prayer. Get to work. Get to study. Get to changing this mind. And it will. It's what Christianity's for. When you think about it, Christianity's sole purpose is for changing people. From enemies of God to sons of God, to immature to mature, to the image of Adam to the image of Christ. And if people can't change, there's no point in Christianity at all. All right. Last time we looked at the reason the church needs authority to maintain the function of the church by spiritually gifted and mature men of character. Did I leave the character on? I can't. Oh, no, there it is. It's blinking. That's why I can't read it. The blinking is 1,000% better than that noise we had on Sunday. Did you see Tom was sitting over there? He had tissue paper in his ears, and I thought he had his earbuds in. I was like, that guy's listening to a football game. He's not listening. Turns out it was he was just trying to get the wine out. So we'll see this probably not tonight. Long-winded here at the beginning. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the character of leadership is described, and it is something, really something. So we could say, well, thank God I am not in the leadership position because I don't have to follow that list on 1 Timothy 3. The leaders are modeling in front of the congregation, and they're teaching, and they're leading, and they're serving. Don't forget, a leader is a servant. They're modeling the Christian way of life and the character of it. If you have people of bad character in a leadership position, what happens? We're all giggling because we see what's happening in our country, right? So you put the unqualified, and I could love to go off on this, but I will not. There's 100 ships just floating around out in the ocean there waiting to dock. And anyway, it seems to be bad leadership. Well, same thing's going to happen in the church. So can the people who don't have leadership positions, can they look at that character that's listed in 1 Timothy 3 that's for the episkopos or for the diakonos, and they could say, well, I'm not that. No, we're all to be that. It's just that the leaders have to be that, or they can't be in the position. So, right, you don't pass go to jail, or if you're not qualified to be in a leadership position, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as if you have the gift of leadership. What matters is that you grow up spiritually, and then you'll be ready. Paul tells Timothy, do not ordain a young man for that very reason. Let him grow up first. Too often, young men want to rush to the top. That's not the way to do it. So authority, mature in spirit, and desiring to serve. The authority has to be mature in spirit and desiring to serve. That's needed because people will be fickle, contentious, deceived, fleshly, etc., etc. All of us. There are times that we'll be fickle, we'll be contentious. Maybe new people come to the church, which that would be something, wouldn't it, for us? And so let's say they're new and they're immature, and they have certain areas where they're deceived or certain areas where they're fickle and changing. But you can't propel them to leadership. You know, the strong are to bear with the weak and teach them. I mean, that's what the church is for changing. And also discipline. The authority is to discipline. So we note how Paul dealt with the Corinthian church. He said, wait till I come there. I love how he writes that. And he says, there are those among you who think they're powerful. I'm going to come there myself and see their power. You know, and who knows, Paul might have been 4 foot tall and 4 foot nothing, you know. It's not about being big or anything like that. It's about being spiritual and having the confidence that God, almighty, transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, righteous, holy, infinite God, who is your Father. So as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:10, when you speak, speak as like the words of God, or he says the utterance of God. Don't be shy. Paul says to Timothy, don't let them look down on your youth. So Timothy was young, but in Paul's eyes, he was mature. So he said, don't let them look down at your youth. All right, go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, if you get into the nuts and bolts of this, And I'm going to focus here on the, at least the way it is so far. We're going to focus on the leadership positions. So here's what I want you to get out of this. Mainly, why do we need leadership? And that's a truth that applies to all of us. Why do we need authority? Because we cannot be independent. We have to be guided. And the leaders in the church have their own leadership. There's the leader above them is the Word of God, God Himself, which is really the leader of all of us. Why does a community, a church, need leadership? And it's evidence of the fact of what humanity is, even saved humanity. Right? Why are we to be alert because the devil prowls about like a roaring lion? Why do we need to be alert and sober, he says? Because we're easily deceived. As born-again believers who know the truth, we're easily deceived. We can be led astray. We can be deceived. We can easily. And then things like divisions and conflicts, and Satan can work his magic schemes in a body and divide them. That's what he wants to do. And if you think, and I'm thinking of myself, if you think that you cannot be used by the kingdom of darkness to divide, you are deceived. Does it mean that you're going to be? Not necessarily, but you need to be alert to it. See, when you think you stand, lest you fall. And what is Christ telling us there? He's just saying, look, be bold, be confident in your relationship with me, but just always be alert and careful. Because as soon as you get your eyes on yourself and you forget that you're frail, because all of us are, that you're frail, that you depend upon the Holy Spirit, you depend upon the Word of God. As soon as you start forgetting that, you can easily fall. And so why do we need authority? That's why. I'm sure we could continue and come up with other reasons. I think that's the main one. And what we also want to learn from this is in all our gifts, we've already talked about this quite a bit, but is the purpose of them is to serve the body of Christ. For what reason? To the building up of itself. And when we get to the end of this passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, to building up of itself in love. Love is the perfect bond of unity. So we're building it up spiritually. So what we're doing, right, whether we're shopping for a light bulb, which we had to order one of those for the projector, or whatever we're doing, fixing something, cleaning something, physical labor, we can see easily that it's for it's for the people who come here. If you're teaching the kids in the back, it's easy to see that you're serving that kid. And in our case, you're serving Chris so she can go to class. We have a unique situation here with one child and not a lot of people. And whatever you do, it's, whatever you do, well, you know what you do. And you see that it actually helps people's spiritual lives. And it certainly does. Certainly does. And we should, from time to time, we don't have to always think about that. I don't think, maybe you do. That's between you and God. But I think from time to time, we have to remind ourselves of that. That the reason we're doing what we're doing is for building up the body. So why do we need authority? Spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body. And then lastly, since we're focusing on the leadership, that the leadership has certain pressures, certain complications that come with that, and you need to, we saw it quickly, we'll I'm going to repeat those passages when we get to the pastor, teacher, and the deacon, that you are to honor them. Not if they're bad, right? Not you don't honor them if they're not doing their job right. But when if they're, here's how Paul says it. If they're doing well at leading, at teaching, then they're worthy of double honor. He also says support them, but you know, I always would cringe if I ever heard a pastor go to that passage and, you know, kind of imply, he wouldn't come right out and say it, but go to the passage where they, you know, the ox is not muzzled when he threshes and the teacher is worthy of his wages. And then, you know, you could tell that he wants money. Right? He wants to get rich. It's not, where do you read that? All right, no. But anyway, you know what I mean? So there's three things: honoring your authority, why you need authority, and what our gifts are for building up the body. All right, so three of the gifts in Ephesians 4 are listed by Paul here in 1 Corinthians 12:28. When I say three, well, you'll see. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and there's the three. He doesn't say pastor here. Poimen is not here in this list. So apostles, prophets, teachers. What's also not here is evangelists. Then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations. And I just love, you know, he's writing to Corinth, where this is divinely accurate, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Tongues is last. And the Corinthians think it's first. But this makes perfect sense because their whole church was upside down. Now, does this what does it mean first? You know, we don't really have time here to go into this, but we're at the end. But you know, does first mean that they're more they have more knowledge, they're more spiritual? No, doesn't mean that. Paul will go on to say that the less seemly members we bestow even more honor on. And this makes so much sense. So when he says first apostles, yes, we could say first in importance, because if we don't have the apostles, we don't have the epistles. We don't have the church. Christ left, and he said, here's the keys to the kingdom. Build it. You think, Christ, you're crazy. Leaving the keys in the hands of these guys. And at the time they didn't even understand. Is it now you're going to bring in your kingdom? No. So without the apostles, there's no church. Without the prophets, the church prophets, we don't know a lot about them. So, you know, we have to avoid conjecture. But it seems, and very likely seems, that they were God's voice in the early church, in the apostolic age, they were the God's voice because the Bible wasn't recorded yet. So there you have the authority of the apostle. By the way, all the apostles are teachers, every one of them. And we would say evangelists. So they're leaders, they're evangelists, they're teachers, they're extremely important. And then, you know, the apostles, there's only 12 of them. And we'll see that there are others who have the title. But call it 12. They can't be everywhere. So in those individual assemblies where they don't have completed Bibles or maybe they don't have any of the writings yet at all, they have prophets in their church that are giving their God's voice, God's mouthpiece. And then what? Then teachers. But the teacher is different than a prophet. The prophet is God's voice or mouthpiece. The teacher goes to what's already known, and he teaches that. And that's how they're different. How they're different is the source of their knowledge. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, gifts of tongues. And, you know, we could ponder all day why the rest of them are in the order that they are. It kind of, you know, apostle, prophet, teacher makes sense why miracles would come in. But if you notice, he doesn't say fourth. Do you see that? He says first, second, third, but then he doesn't say fourth. The then there could mean that he groups them all together as coming after the teacher. It actually makes sense. So in this list, we don't have evangelist, we don't have shepherd, but we have three: apostle, prophet, and teacher. And again, that gets us focusing on our leadership. So next time we'll turn to the other titles for leaders, which is presbyteros, episkopos, and diakonos. All right? So memorize these Greek words. Like my Greek class, we have a vocabulary test every day at the beginning. So we'll have a quick little vocabulary test, and you can grade them yourself. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the many gifts that you have given to the church. May we, Father, become aware of our gifts, each of us in our lives, so that we may serve you and serve the body of Christ, and that means serving you. Father, you are holy, righteous, and just. You are everything, all things. And may we continually see that we need to look to you and your word for instruction and for guidance, and may we depend upon your Spirit to do the things that we choose to do in your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Stop, please.